Scripture reading for tonight is from Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out to the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones.
In our study this morning, we were talking about those who are younger. In our study tonight, we want to talk about those who are older. That may get most of us. But as we think about the context that's been read in your hearing, we spend a good bit of time, I do at least, when I'm studying with someone who's not a Christian, or when I'm conducting classes for those who simply want to have a better understanding or a little bit more understanding of the Bible, spend a good bit of time in the book of Genesis. I think it becomes the foundation upon which the rest of the Scriptures essentially sit. And as we look at the text of Genesis chapter 12 and we begin to discuss the promises that God made to Abraham, what we commonly think of as the land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise, we see from Genesis chapter 12 that began to unfold. And as we come to the birth of Isaac, the son of Abraham, there's some very interesting lessons to learn about the faith of Abraham. But we note that the same promises were made to his son Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and we like to talk with our little ones about the relationship of Jacob and Esau. And they're valuable lessons to be gleaned as we study that portion. But we know that God selected Jacob, and it was to Jacob that God extended the same promises that he had made unto Abraham. And as we come to this side of Genesis chapter 35, we begin to talk about Joseph. And a very fascinating study, if I may use that term, as we talk about the providence of God and the provisions of God for this great people. And we know that in the context of these last few chapters that we mentioned of the book of Genesis, that Joseph, as we mentioned this morning, was sold into Egyptian servitude and became a slave in the house of Potiphar, in the instance that we referred to this morning, eventually brought him to the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And as we discuss the role that he had in preparing for the famine that was soon to come to pass, 7 years of plenty that would be followed by 7 years of famine, and Joseph is ordered by Pharaoh to be the one who makes preparation for the time of famine, period of time that I love to talk about. But as we look at the context of chapter 45 forward, we see that Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers who have come down into Egypt to buy grain. And no doubt, Joseph, over a period of about 22 years, his appearance has changed since the time that he was 17 years old and sold down into Egypt. And no doubt, His appearance has not only changed due to growth and maturity, but also because of his stature in life. He's now second in command of all of Egypt. And he's the one to whom his brothers must now humbly bow and appeal for help that they might survive the famine. And when Joseph identifies himself to these brothers in the 45th chapter, you can just read the terror that's smitten in them from the top of their head to the sole of their foot. And Joseph tells them that what was done, you intended that to be evil to me. But God intended that for good because it's through me that he's going to preserve this nation alive this day. And as you continue then on down into the 45th chapter, we note that Joseph sends for his family to come down and to live in the land of Goshen. And there he will take care of them. The provisions that they need in life will be provided for them. We read in the 46th chapter, as you begin that portion of the text, God is speaking to Jacob, his father, and he tells him, I am God. Or rather, let me read verse 3. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and will surely, or also surely, bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. We note that Jacob and his family consisted of 70 souls, according to chapter 46, verse 27, as they went down into Egypt. And we know, as we began to study from the book of Exodus, that over 603,000 fighting men, that is, men of fighting age, that is, over 21, came up out of the land of Egypt. We know that scholars tell us that when you factor in the little ones and the women and the old men, that we're looking at a figure in the neighborhood of 2 to 3 million people that came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the thing that I want to emphasize to you here is the context of chapter 47. Jacob and his family of 70 people, Joseph's brothers and their families and so forth, that have come down into the land of Goshen. Joseph is now introducing them to Pharaoh, and he introduces his father, Jacob. And Pharaoh asks the question, how old are you? Now, there's an objective to that. You see, in the context, Pharaoh is assigning tasks or telling them, here's what you can do, here's what you can do, but that's dependent upon the skills that you might have. Now, Jacob, how old are you? Well, I'm 130. Now, you'll notice in the context, in Jacob's reply, he doesn't just tell him that I'm 130. He tells him what he's capable of, and we want to talk about that just a little bit. Now, in the reading of the American Standard Translation, it tells us, how many are the days of the years of thy life? Now, I ask you this morning to look up the passage where the question is asked, how old are you? Well, it's not worded exactly like that, but pretty close in the King James Translation, how old art thou? So, how old are you, Jacob? And Jacob does have a reply, but there's some things we want to note in his reply. Number one, while you have your Bible open there to the text in verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of my years, or the years of my pilgrimage, are 130 years, few and evil, or unpleasant, as was read in our hearing, have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my father, fathers, plural, in the days of their pilgrimage. Two things I want us to take away with us from this passage. One is that not only does Jacob tell him I'm 130 years old, but we learn that he is telling Pharaoh that my years have not been pleasant. And there's been a lot of problems in his life. And when you study back in the life of Jacob, we indeed know that there were a whole lot of issues that he faced. Yes, there were a lot of good things that happened to Jacob, but there were a lot of bad things that happened to Jacob. And though it's not our purpose right now to enumerate all of those, Jacob makes that known to Pharaoh. My days have not been easy. But a second thing that he tells him is, my pilgrimage upon this earth is 130 years. He recognizes that his life is just that. He is a stranger, he is a pilgrim, he is a wanderer. And of course the Hebrew writer tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they dwelt in tents. And we can associate that. As many of you know, I like to go camping, but I don't want to live in a tent out yonder in the woods somewhere. I want a place that's a little more comfortable every once in a while to lay down and get a good night's rest. But Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents. What does that tell us? The Hebrew writer is emphasizing this very fact, that they were strangers and pilgrims in somebody else's land. Now we know that God had promised to give this land unto Abraham. But as we read in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham arrived there from Ur of Chaldee, Abraham raised the question, God, how can I know that you're going to give me this land? Because there's people that live here, and strangely enough, they think it's their land. Well, indeed. And God told him, well, 400 years from now, your descendants in the fourth generation, they will live here. But you'll rest in peace, so to speak. Now the point being is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the land of Canaan while there were other inhabitants there. It didn't become theirs as a great nation of people until Joshua led them in, and we're going to talk about that as our study progresses. But this acknowledgement of Jacob that I am a pilgrim indicates that he knew that he wasn't a permanent fixture in this world. And we sometimes sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And when we look at the world as a permanent fixture, this is where I'm going to be, this is my life, then we've missed the whole picture that God wants us to see. There's life beyond this life, and that's why we're here, that's what we are preparing for. And I would suggest to you that if you have someone you're discussing the Scriptures with in relationship to science and the harmony of the Scriptures, as we introduced in our study last week, that's a good question to ask. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? You see, if we all came from some ooh and goo, then there's really not any purpose in life. It's simply Joseph Fletcher's situation ethics. You do what makes you happy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, my friend, Jacob realized, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. In Genesis chapter 49, if you'll drop down in that text to verse 33, there the text tells us, and when Jacob made an end of charging his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and gathered unto his people. Very pointedly, he died. Life comes to an end. Physical life. The wisdom writer declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I remember years ago when I was growing up, my dad, as most of you know, was about 55 when I was born, and that's unusual, I'll acknowledge that. It was usual for me, I didn't know any different, but by today's standard, that's a little bit unusual. And I would talk with my dad about things that he did when he was my age, as I was growing up. And he would tell me, and I'd just be delighted to do things like that. Why don't we do things like that? And he said, well, I just don't have any pleasure in that anymore. Now, these were things that were a part of his life as a young man, growing up. But he had reached a point in life where those things were not the main considerations anymore. Stage of life had changed for him. Now that doesn't mean, and we're going to talk about this when we get a little further along in our study, that when we get old, then we just can't be happy. We're an old grump with nothing makes us happy, nothing pleases us. That's not the point. But the things that were once pleasant, we don't find the pleasantness in those things like we used to. And that, I think, is the point. And so when the wisdom writer is writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and chapter 12 about remembering your Creator in the days of your youth, you do the things that are pleasant, but you remember that there is a Creator to whom you will answer. And that's the point that we want to make. This world is not our home. We'll go beyond this world. And what preparations then have we made for that? The spirit returns to God who gave it. The flesh returns to the dust. That's all it is. And my friend,
Jacob acknowledges that. When Pharaoh asks him, "How old are you?" Now that's quite an answer, isn't it? "I'm 130 years old. I've seen a whole lot of living during this time, and it's not all been good. But I realize that there's a time when I'm going to leave this world." And that's what we were making preparation for. His years had been few, even though he called them 130. And that's what our gospel meeting is going to be about. So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. When you compare the numbers, 130, and then from the latter part of the text, 147, we say, well, that's not very far apart. He didn't live all that long in Egypt. No, he didn't. He'd lived most of his life before he got to Egypt. But even so, his years were considered as few. Now, I've known a few old people the time that I've lived, and I've talked with them about their age as it seemed to them. And no doubt, as we grow older, and I'm not going to ask any of you this question, but you can feel free to talk with me about it after services. As we grow older, sometimes we're young up here. We see ourselves as 21. And then you start to do something and you find out you're not 21 anymore. It just don't work like it once did. And we begin to have issues and health problems and aches and pains, and it hurts here and it hurts there and all of that sort of thing. But you see, the point being is, our life, even though we might live some 70, or perhaps, as the wisdom writer said, by reason of strength, 80 years, it is soon gone, and we fly away. That's just the way of life. That's just the way that it is. And it seems that as we grow older, time passes faster. I used to hear what I called old folks say that. Now, I'm understanding it a little bit clearer than I used to. But in Job chapter 14, Job asked some interesting questions. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "Man," or statements, "man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." You see, none of us have a perpetual lease on life, do we? None of us are promised that we're going to reach that 70, 80, or 90-year-old mark. I was reading this morning about a woman who was in her 90s and had entered into a marathon. Maybe you had read that. But I thought, well, that's really great, but that's unusual for someone to live that long and to have the ability to enter into a marathon. And the book of James, in James chapter 4, was mentioned to me this morning, go along with our Bible study period, in verse 13, beginning of James chapter 4. James said, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." Indeed, we are not promised tomorrow. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. And we were talking about that in connection with Paul's intended travels to revisit Ephesus. If the Lord wills, I'll come back. Well, we asked the question, did the Lord will? Yes. In 19, he came back in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Now, sometimes those who are old have really contributed the most. You know, when we begin to look at the life of Moses, it becomes an outstanding character to illustrate this point. Moses was 40 when he killed the Egyptian and he fled into the land of Midian. And there he was a shepherd for another 40 years. And then he saw this bush that was on fire and wouldn't burn up. And God told him, "I want you to go back and lead these people out." He was 80 when God instructed him to do that. Can you imagine taking on the monumental task of leading 2 to 3 million people up out of the land of Egypt when you're 80? Moses did. And he died then at 120. As you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and his eye was not dim, and his strength had not wavered, but he was old. And what we want to note about that is, look at some of these outstanding characters. We mentioned Abraham a few moments ago, who came into the promised land. And God wanted to, or Abraham wanted to know, "You promised me this land, but how do I know I'm going to receive it?" Now, my friend, Abraham's getting to be old when God promised him a son. And then when that son was born, how old was he? 100 years old, the New Testament tells us. Sarah was 90. Can you even begin to think about that? Being 100 years old and having a son. Of course, he was 75 years older when he died. And that ought to impress us. 175 years old. And then we talk about Sarah. She died at 127 years old. Now, when we think about what these characters contributed, Moses, Abraham, and Sarah, they became examples of faith, all whose names are recorded in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But look at when they actually began to illustrate their faith, when they were old. Great characters of faith. And my friend, point that I can't pass over. If you'll turn back into the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Call me a romantic. I don't care. But if you'll look at Genesis chapter 23 and verse 1, it says the life of Sarah was 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, with that thought in mind, here you've got two old people. An old man just lost his wife. Now, I know that he married again sometime afterwards. But here's an old man who's just lost his wife. And he just sits down and cries his eyes out. And you talk about Abraham and Sarah. Think of where they've been. Think of the experiences that they've had together. Think, no doubt, of the disputes they've had. When you think about Hagar and Ishmael and the relationship involved in that. And here's an old woman, died 127 years old. And all the difficulties involving life now behind her. And Abraham, her husband, cried. I want to suggest to you that sets a stage for some things that we need to think about. Not only regarding relationships, but regarding accomplishments in old age. Think about Daniel. We studied about him this morning. Just a young man, a teenager perhaps, when the city of Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians. We know that Daniel was a captive in the house of King Nebuchadnezzar during the period of captivity. Can you think about what Daniel must have seen during that period of time? The things he was witness to? But as a captive for 70 years in the house of the king of Babylon, given a position, if you please, in government, and then spanning the time when Nebuchadnezzar is no more and the kingdom of Babylon has been overcome by the Medes and the Persians, and now Darius, or Darius as some refer to him, is king over this great empire. Now keep in mind, Daniel has been a captive, though in a position of prestige, during the whole time of captivity, 70 years. Now Daniel is an old man. His life has been in captivity. But his service has been unto God. Was mentioned in the study Wednesday night about how that Daniel, as his custom was, or as his established practice was, he prayed 3 times every day. And when the king had made a decree that anybody ask anything of anybody other than the king, he'll be cast into the lion's den. I almost said the burning fiery furnace, but that was not right. Cast into the lion's den. And what did Daniel do? Knowing that that was the king's decree, he's too old to change now, isn't he? He's not going to be unfaithful to God. As his established practice was, he prayed just like he always had. And what happened? He was cast into the lion's den, doubting nothing. Again, illustrating the kind of faith that we need to have. Here's an old man, knowing what's coming, but he did just exactly what he had always done. I want to suggest to you that many times when we're younger, And those of you who are younger, don't miss this point. We waste a lot of time. Not just young people do that. As we grow older, sometimes we do that. Things that are so important to us that in the whole scheme of things have relatively little importance. But we spend so much time with those things. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Sometimes as we grow older, we realize that some of the things that we thought were important are really not all that important after all. That it boils down to one thing, and that is not what you do in life, but the way that you have lived your life and the preparations you've made to die. And if we haven't made those kinds of preparations, then we wasted a lot of time. A lot of time. Maybe we need to give some thought to that as we think about these old men. The Bible tells us some things that we need to be assured of. Absolute truth. Number one, life is brief. We saw that in James chapter 4. Your life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The sooner you learn that in life, the better off you'll be. Job's point in Job 14, man that is born of woman is full of troubles in a few days. Psalms 90, it is soon gone and we fly away. You might live 70, 80 years, but you'll die. Again, I was reading this morning some statistics regarding places to live for longevity. I thought it was rather interesting that certain places that are very depressed as far as economy is concerned, very depressed as far as certain diseases are concerned and that sort of thing, folks typically die in their late 50s, maybe early 60s. That was the life expectancy of that area. Other areas, life expectancy was some better. But the psalmist still said 70 by reason of strength, maybe 80 years. I sometimes talk with you about Brother Bob Robertson, who used to sit right up here. I started attending a Bible class at the age of 93. And I was talking to him about how glad I was to be able to be with him and see him in my Bible class. And he laughed in his typical way. "At my age," he said, "I'm glad to be anywhere." He realized that he was, and to use his expression, on borrowed time. God never promised we'd live that long. Indeed, my friend. Now that you can take to the bank. Life is brief. Something else you can be confident in is that death is certain. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 said, "The living know they shall die." Now if you don't know that, you better give that some thought. Because you need to understand that. There's going to come a time when you will die if the Lord doesn't come first. Death is certain. The Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment." Now you can talk to folks who want to say, "Oh, I'll come back as certain so-and-so and do certain things." No, no. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. And you can just camp right on this one passage. That's all you need to know. It's appointed unto men to die how many times? One time. And then what happens? The judgment. And then there is what's referred to as the second death. You see, if you haven't made preparation to leave this life, things don't look good for you. Now, that's just the way that that is. Death is certain. And then, of course, judgment will come. Now, those are assured. That's going to be. In Acts, the 17th chapter, as the apostle is speaking to the Athenians, he says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." You know, sometimes we hear these passages and read them so many times, it just becomes memory work. We've forgotten what the passage says. And it ought not be calling words. This passage is teaching something. God has given you assurance that you will be raised from the dead and that you will face Him in judgment. How do you know that? Because He raised His Son from the dead. Period. Now that's just the way that that is. Again, you can take that to the bank. There's going to be a day when you'll stand before God and tell Him everything that you did. Not that He doesn't already know, but you'll give an account of how you spent your time, what you did with your life. Now, friend, that ought to be thought-provoking to us. What did you do with your life? Now, what we're going to note is that those who are older are to be honored. I'm just going to say that because that's what the Bible says. There's a certain respect that is to be given to those who are older. Moses wrote in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 32, "Honor the face of the old man." Honor the face of the old man. You see, those wrinkles didn't get there by being dumb. I'm not suggesting to you that, and we're going to talk about this, that because we're old, we're smart. That's not necessarily true. There are those who are nothing more than an old fool. The Bible talks about that. But generally, those who are older have learned something from the experiences in this life. Again, when we turn to the text of Genesis, chapter 48, reading beginning in verse 1, the writer said, "It came to pass after these things that one said to Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a company of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. Even as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. And thy issue shall be, or thy issue that thou begettest after them shall be thine. They shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. As for me, when I came by Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when there was still some distance to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way to Ephrath." There's a long story to that, and just intriguing to talk about it, but we'll pass over it. But in verse 8, "Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said unto his father, 'They are thy sons, whom God hath given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, 'I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath let me see thy seed also.' And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them forward," and so forth and so on. But what I want you to see in this is that Jacob is about to die. And he has the opportunity to get acquainted with his grandsons. And a glorious occasion this is for Jacob to be able to spend time with his grandsons. And what I want you to see in this is an act or an occasion of respect being given to their grandfather. And we don't want to miss that. You see, in ancient times, as we have on the board, this was more than just an act of courtesy. It was an absolute duty. You respected those that were older. I want to suggest to you, just from personal experience, and Linda, I'm sure with your own personal experience, we've talked about this before, the age of Linda's dad, he was just a little younger than my dad. And maybe it had something to do with that generation, I don't know. But Dad demanded respect. You didn't talk back to Dad. You didn't do that. Now that was something that was understood in ancient times, as well as commanded, a part of the law. You honor the face of the old man. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 30, "The hoary head is a crown of glory. It shall be found in the way of righteousness." Now, the hoary head, these are terms we don't use much anymore. But just to paint the picture, here's a man whose hair has already turned white. What does that tell you about him? Well, generally that indicates somebody that's already old. And he said, "The hoary head is a crown of glory." What does that mean? Here is a man who is old, or a woman who is old, and they're deserving of your respect. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the hoary head. The accumulation of years deserves respect. We need to see that. Isn't that simple? We need to see that. Those of you who are younger in this audience this evening, you need to look at that. Respect those who are older, especially those who are your family members. You give them the honor that is due to them. Young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, is being instructed by the Apostle Paul regarding his work in Ephesus. And I want to call your attention to the context of this. In chapter 5, he said, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. The younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters in all purity." You see the element of respect that's cast toward those who are older, those who are elders. You don't rebuke them, but you exhort them. You talk to them like you would your father. The older women, you talk to them like you would your mother. Now, as Paul is writing this, there was an obvious custom that was in practice at the time regarding those who are older, commanded in the law. Age demands that. But you know, sometimes as we grow older, there's some dangers, some pitfalls that we need to be reminded of. Number one is just thinking that because we're old, we're smart. Because we're older does not necessitate that we have all the answers. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 32, and in verse 7, the writer says, "Days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom." That doesn't mean they always do. Sometimes folks grow older and we wonder how they got to be so old without hurting themselves. But what we look at in this passage is that it should make you wise. But if we trust simply because we're old, then I'm smart, I've got all the answers. No, that's not so. On the other side of that coin, thinking that because we're old, we can't do anything. Now, how many of us have crawled in that hole? You see, because I'm old, well, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing that I can benefit anybody. Open your Bible to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And let's look at verses 6 through verse 12. Joshua chapter 14. Reading beginning at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "The children of Judah drew nigh unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that Jehovah spake unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and concerning thee at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it were in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed Jehovah my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy foot hath trodden shall be an inheritance to thee and to thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God. And now, behold, Jehovah hath kept me alive as he spake these 45 years from the time that Jehovah spake this word unto Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." Now look at the progression. Joshua said, "I was 40 years old when God began to speak to Moses in Kadesh Barnea, and we sent in the spies to spy out the land. And now look at me. I'm 85 years old. But," he said, "I am as strong this day as I was in that day Moses sent me. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war and to go out and to come in." You'll notice in the rest of this chapter that at this ripe old age of 85 years old, he became a warrior and conquered Hebron and settled there. 85 years old. Became a military leader at this point to conquer these folks. Now, you want to tell me that he thought, "Well, I'm old, I can't do anything." Not hardly. Not hardly. This is the land that was to be given to me, and I'm going to go take it. Another problem that sometimes we face as we grow older is living in the past. We live in the past.
I said Joshua, didn't I? I meant to say Caleb there in verse 6.
Caleb. Sometimes all we can do is live in the past. I find myself saying that a lot. You know, I used to. You ever say that? I used to do this. I used to do it. No. You can't just dwell there. Granted, these are facts of things that we did. But that's what it is. Things that you did. That doesn't mean you're useless now. Sometimes I hear folks as we grow older talk about the good old days. The good old days. Well, you know, you talk, some of you who are younger, to some of these who are older, about the good old days, just how good they were. And you'll find out that maybe they just weren't quite as good as we thought they were. Sometimes our memory has a way of being very selective, you know. But if you'll turn to the writings of the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, he said, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And say not, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Now that's an interesting statement to make and an interesting way to put it. When you say, well, where are the good old days? This wise man said, you're not asking a very smart question. You don't inquire wisely. The good old days, whatever they were, they're gone. And what's important now is today. Okay? And then here's an issue. Thinking that there is honor in simple longevity. Now, when I was growing up, I learned about some of these begettals. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it was pointed out to me that Methuselah lived 969 years. Can you tell me anything that 969 years, anything that he did? Well, now that's almost 1,000 years. You can say, well, he found place in the lineage of Christ. We can read about it over there in Luke chapter 3. That's right. His name is mentioned in the lineage of Christ. And he lived 969 years. Now tell me something else he did. We can't think of anything. You know why? Not anything else revealed about what Methuselah did. I don't know what he did. Lived nearly 1,000 years, and here we are reading his name in divine recorded history, and you know what he did. You see, the objective is not to just count up the numbers, is it? That's not what is the representation of your life. The representation of your life is what you do with your life, the preparations that you make. Yes, there are some dangers, and this is one of them. Becoming a sour, grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman, as the case may be. When we read of the travels of the Apostle Paul, as we're studying in the book of Acts, we know that the book of 2 Corinthians was written on his third preaching tour from somewhere up in the province of Macedonia. And as he is writing this epistle, we know that he's already suffered extensively. We've talked about the stoning and being left for dead in Acts chapter 14. We've talked about the beatings with rods there in Philippi, and the imprisonments, and the list goes on and on. And you can read a list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. And he gives a laundry list of things that he suffered. And his life is not over yet. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where there he is arrested. And then we've got about a 5-year period of time that transports him to Rome and the first Roman imprisonment. And then he's released, we're told, for a couple of years. And then he writes 2 Timothy, where we know that at the conclusion of which he is expecting his execution. But would it be a safe thing to say that by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, he is considered old? Yes. Yes. We're introduced to the young man Saul in Acts chapter 8, chapter 7, the first part of 8. The young man Saul. But we know at this writing, he's old.
And look at what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, working for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Do you see sadness and despair being spoken of in these words? Here's a man who's old, sour, grumpy, sick of life. No, not at all. In fact, as you'll turn to 2 Timothy and read some of his last words, it tells us in verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Yes, we're going to die. But we know that there's a place to be happy. Again, while you have your Bible open there to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the writer says in verse 1, "A good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Well, what did Paul anticipate? With great anticipation, the day of his death. Because he looked for that crown of righteousness that would be given to him and to all those who love his appearing. Yes. The day of death better than the day of birth? Yes, that's what he said. Do we see that illustrated with Paul? Yes. And here's another danger as we grow old. We become lazy. We become unfaithful to God. Things that ought to matter just don't matter anymore. The fight's all gone, so to speak. And we become complacent. In Romans chapter 13, reading beginning in verse 11, the apostle said, "And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You see, don't be lazy. Work. We're late in the day. The shadows are getting longer to those of us who grow older. And that's just a fact. Paul anticipated, as we mentioned, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, it's not how we start the race that really counts then, is it? Oh, that's important, but it's how we finish. That's what counts. Now, what are some of the responsibilities that we have as older folks? Now, if you'd asked me 30 years ago, would I be preaching a lesson on being old? I'd probably say no. Hadn't thought too much about that. But you know, that's a path we're all traveling. Yes, we're all pointed in that direction. So what do we do? Well, we mentioned a moment ago that with the accumulation of years, generally there's a little bit of accumulation of wisdom and knowledge. At least we'd like to hope so. What do you do with it? Well, you pass it to somebody else. You become a teacher. In Titus chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 1, he said, "But speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith and love and patience, that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home." And you can read that. But what job do you have as you grow older? You teach those who are younger. Now, if you don't see yourself in that role, maybe you need to take another look. Because that's a responsibility that we have. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. We notice in 2 Timothy 3:15 that it's Timothy's mother and grandmother that had contributed a great deal to his knowledge and education in the things that are right. And then we know in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "Thou therefore, my child," Paul had taught Timothy some things, "be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Yes, you pass it on. That's what you do with it. Well, the Apostle Peter. I've often said I like to preach on Peter because I can relate to some of the things that Peter experienced with his life. But keep in mind that Peter is writing in this second epistle. By this time, Peter's an old man. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 12, he said, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me." And by the way, you can go back to John chapter 20 and 21 and read about the things that the Lord said to Peter about how he was going to die. And now Peter's reminded of that from chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. "Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance." Now what's Peter know? I'm going to die. But why am I writing these things? Because I want to teach you so you don't forget. And my friend, that's a responsibility that we have to encourage others. To encourage Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And my friend, when we look at these things, we see that we've got a job to do. We read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, of the young king Rehoboam, who very foolishly sought the counsel of the young men rather than to listen to the godly counsel of the old men. Now, just to illustrate the point, who do you think you would listen to? You can speculate on that. Who do you think you would listen to? Here you've got the opportunity to sit down with these old men who have sat in counsel with your father, who just happened to be Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, and to seek their advice about a question. Who would you listen to? Those old men who had sat at the feet of your father, or these young, as we call you, whippersnappers that just same age you are? They've got the same questions you do. And he listened to the younger crowd and their counsel and would not listen to the old men's counsel, and consequently, the kingdom divided. They rebelled. What do? We teach the younger. Let's never miss that. Let's look at a couple of passages. First of all, in Psalms chapter 71. Psalms chapter 71. Look at verses 17 and 18. And I just glanced at the clock. I'll wind this up in just a moment. But in Psalms chapter 71, in verses 17 and 18, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Yea, even when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have declared thy strength to the next generation." Does that need elaboration? No, that's the point. I've got to teach this. In chapter 78, beginning in verse 1, the writer continues, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah, and His strength and His wondrous works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known unto their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who shall arise and tell them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep His commandments." Does that need explaining? We've got a job to do. We've got another generation to prepare. So what do as we get old? Paul said, "I press on toward the goal." That's what we do. Why? Because we anticipate the things that God has promised. Paul said in this last epistle, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And you can read the text. He suffered immensely. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." This is what I know. I can face death with great anticipation. You see, because I know what God has promised.
Now, somebody asks you, what's going to be tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know what's going to be tomorrow. But I know who does. And does that have any bearing on the decisions that we make? It should. It really should. You've listened patiently. I appreciate your kind attention. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this evening who has a desire to obey the gospel. You're present tonight and you're not a Christian. You want to do something about that. Don't hesitate. Don't put it off. You see, we're not promised tomorrow, are we? The Lord may come before we go to bed. I don't know. But if you're unprepared tonight, that's not a good state to remain in. You can fix that. Become a Christian. Believe that Jesus is Christ, proven to be so by His claims, the miracles that He performed, by the resurrection from the dead. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living right. Why not correct that? You see, our goal is to help one another to go to heaven. That's what our objective is. If we can help you tonight, then make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing the song.